You're listening to sermon audio from King's Cross Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information about King's Cross Church, you can visit us online at kingscrossraleigh.com.
Good morning. The sermon text today is from Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. This is God's word.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, King's Cross Church, we are continuing in Colossians, as you have heard already today, and we have made it quite a long ways, actually now only with two sermons left in Colossians. Today and next Sunday, we'll be wrapping those up, and then it's Easter, which just the days just seem to fly by so quickly. Here we are at Easter, and by the way, I appreciate everyone who braved the green dusting of North Carolina to come today, as I know that probably many of you are affected by it. I went and got my car washed yesterday for some reason, because then last night before I went to bed, it was green again. So, you know, this is the life we live in here in North Carolina. For a moment there while we were singing, I almost asked if Micah could just, you know, turn his mic off so we could hear, I could hear all the kids singing Christ Alone right around me the whole time. What an encouraging time and song. So as we continue, if you open up your Bibles, I'm Chad, by the way, one of the pastors here at King's Cross. I haven't introduced myself to you. I'd love to after service. You're going to turn to Colossians chapter 4, just in verses 2 through 6. And I'd ask you to join me in prayer this morning that Christ, his spirit would be with us and that the spirit would teach us as we explore the word and hear from him. So if you will, join me in prayer. Father, in your kindness, we're grateful that we're able to be here this morning, that we're able to come together like this week after week to open your word, that we have access to the Father, that we can pray like this boldly. Father, I pray that as we see the words that Paul has written to the Colossian church, that they would be present and real and transformative today, and that your spirit would change us and make us look more like Christ. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. So as we've continued through this letter to the Colossian church, Paul has been admonishing, reminding out of the gate about who they are in Christ, and then spent some time talking about a certain threat of heresy, of false teaching that they were facing. But we are now in a section in which Paul is taking the truths that he started this church with, this letter with, and transitioning to imperatives. And he's done so by, in chapter 3, telling them, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, if you're someone who has your faith in him, then you're a new person with a new life. And he's pointing out that you then put off some things and you put on some other things. Actually, a little aside, this week I learned something new while I was at work, and apparently I was the only one in the room that didn't know this. We were talking about personal protective equipment, and you don it and you doff it. And I said, hey, just talk to me like I'm five. What is doff? Okay, everybody here says, oh, I already know what that is, apparently. I should have. To don is to put on. To doff is to put off. Of course, silly me. It was 8 a.m. in the morning at a meeting, and I wasn't thinking clearly. But doff, in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells them to put off what belongs to your earthly nature. And then in verse 12, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, to put on, or to don, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. And then we read in verse 14 that really, as a pivotal point of all of these things, and also leading to the rest of what he begins to encourage them and implore them to do, he says in verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. From that point on, Paul begins to talk to them about what this new life, this new person lives, and how they live in Christian community first, together with the body of Christ. And then last week, we looked at how he takes that and says that in that context, this is how you live in this new life in your home. And now Paul continues on, and today we're going to talk about how you live this new life in this world. So first, in the community of believers, secondly, in your home, and finally, just in the world in general. It's really all of these things seated in the context of putting on love, and also in verse 17, that whatever you do in word or in deed, that you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's interesting there, I parsed the term there, everything, looked at it in the Greek, turned it upside down, saw how it was used all throughout the text, examined from left and right, every tool that I could ever possibly remember from almost a decade ago of Greek. And it means everything. It means all things. Like Paul's saying, there's not a square inch of your life, believer, that you don't do in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see as he turns to talk to them about how you live this new life in this world, his call for them is, and what my call for us today is, that as we are living the new life in this world, we steward every word and every action for the renown of the name of the Lord Jesus. We steward it. And I say we steward because I'm not here to tell you that if you're not speaking of Christ every second of your day, then you're wrong. I don't want to see you go to your workplace and, you know, get paid to be there and just you're evangelizing nonstop as like, I'm going to go through the three circles strategy or whatever it is. That you're being paid to be there. But Paul is saying that in every word you do, you make the most of it. You make the most of it. So first he starts off by talking to them about how do you live this new life in this world? You devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And that doesn't mean pray always. It doesn't mean pray nonstop. It doesn't mean right now as I'm talking, I want you to be praying to God. I want you to be speaking verbally, outwardly, talking to God. Elsewhere we see in other passages, it does say pray always. Paul does encourage us to pray without ceasing. But when we hear that, what we need to be reminded is this means prayer in all things, not as the last thing. There's a common phrase, or at least a play that's usually called, if you're any kind of a fan of football whatsoever, you're familiar probably with the Hail Mary, okay? And my son, who's 10 years old, he knows they're trying to Hail Mary. For some reason, we played Madden football, and he just decided Hail Mary was a good play to go with every time. And I was like, son, that's not how we play this game. You're never going to be able to win that way. So we figured it out. But a Hail Mary is like the last-ditch effort to get to the end zone when all else fails, and you're just going to toss it up and hope your player is the one that comes down with it. It's interesting because a Hail Mary is a prayer, right? That's understood in the Catholic Church, a Hail Mary. So in the context of the world, they think prayer is the last hope. But for believers, that's not to be the case. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Like, be committed to it. Know that when you have a need, when there's something going on in your life, when there's just an everyday occurrence, you're praying. Because you have that relation. It's communion with the living God. It's speaking to the one who is present, the one who loves, the one who's created all things. And Paul goes on to say, how do you do that? First, he says, stay alert in it. Devote yourself to prayer and stay alert in it. Not stay alert as often is used in passages, like from a standpoint of watching to see because Christ is coming back soon. That's not the context here. Maybe you've seen that elsewhere, like in Jesus' parables. He uses an example of servants waiting for the bridegroom to come back, and they got to make sure they got oil on their lamp, right? And he's coming anytime, thief in the night. But actually, there's other uses of this that are more appropriate. To stay alert is more like Jesus uses in the garden when he talks to his disciples. He has spent an entire ministry with them, 3 years, teaching them, showing them all the secrets of the kingdom, telling them what must come to pass, that he will die, sharing that soon it's coming, that it's imminent. He takes them to the garden and they fall asleep on him. Like three times, I think. Like he asked them, just pray with me. And he comes back and they're like, it's been a long day, Jesus. Sorry, we're sleeping. And in one of those particular instances, Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 26, and verse 40, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake or stay alert and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the stay alert that Paul is talking about here. It's the same kind of stay alert that he refers to in the lesser letter to the Thessalonians, when he says that we are children of light and children of the day. So then let's not sleep like the rest, but let's stay awake and be self-controlled. Meaning that you are someone who is aware of Christ. You are someone who knows what God has done for you in him. Explicitly in Colossians, that he has taken you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Therefore, be alert. Be, as Peter says, vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You are aware that the temptations of your flesh, the temptations of the world, the temptations of the enemy are all present for you. And they're present for everyone. But as someone who's alert, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, staying alert in it. It's interesting and instructive as well that there's a parallel to this passage that actually shows up in Ephesians. Like, the letter of Ephesians is very similar. And in that parallel passage in chapter 6 and verse 18 is where this shows up. And Paul tells the Ephesian church, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. The reason I say it's instructive is because between the two letters, we can see some expansion on what Paul's thinking. And what I think is fascinating is that between, it doesn't show up in Colossians, between the household codes that we just did last week, the ones where he says, hey, wives, husbands, children, father, master, slave, between that portion and the portion in which he asked them to pray, in Ephesians, he inserts a whole section. And you know what it's about? Spiritual warfare. Like, he tells them, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heaven. He's saying, guys, you're awake. Stay alert. Like, all of these things are true. And I think it's even more interesting that as he says, hey, husbands and wives, you live this way, and father and children, you live this way, and masters and slaves, you live this way. And then he says, and by the way, put on the armor because it's going to be hard. Like, the context of living out this new life is spiritual warfare. And we're called to, as Paul says, stay alert. But not only just stay alert, but stay alert with thanksgiving. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And why are we thankful? Oh. If you're a believer here today, you of all people should be thankful and joyful. And if you don't know why, let me read Paul's own words. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's why. Because you are ones who are awake. Why? Because God has rescued you from this kingdom of darkness. And now you should see more clearly. Now you should be able to, with thanksgiving and gratitude in your heart for what God has done for you, devote yourself to prayer and stay alert. You know, John Piper uses the theologian, former pastor, Bethlehem Baptist Church, has used a quote that I've heard him before as an illustration of prayer, in which he refers to it as a wartime walkie-talkie. Now, I like this illustration in terms of the idea that it captures the idea that you're in war. We're in battle. And God has given us a lifeline of prayer to commune and speak with him. And that we are in an ever-present war, and prayer is not just an additional feature of the Christian life, but it's core and central and foundational to the life in which we live. I mean, you can't imagine for someone who's on a battlefield and has access to support wouldn't reach out when they need it. So that makes sense. But I do have some contention with this idea, because when you're talking about a walkie-talkie, the suggestion is that we're here in the battle and in the fight, and God and Christ are up there somewhere else, that we need a radio in from time to time. I mean, all analogies fail at some point. But in Matthew 28, when Jesus commissioned his disciples, and he told them to go into all the world and make disciples, he didn't say, "I'll be available when you call." He said, "Go in all the world and make disciples, and I'll be with you." Like, I'm presently with you. So we pray in communion with God in Christ because he's with us. Like, you don't have to go through a formal approach to prayer to meet some standard of need, of access, to come before the throne. You come boldly in prayer, and you speak to God. And you speak to God as Father and friend. I mean, that's in fact what Jesus told his disciples. He told them in John, "I don't call you my servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Like, because God in Christ has revealed to you what his purpose is for the world, he's calling you his friend. So friends, we devote ourselves to prayer as God's children. You devote yourself as God's child with your perfect Father, who has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and he calls you friend. We come to him with all our needs. We come to him in intercession. We come to him for everything and every moment, because he's there and he's present and he's near. And then Paul moves from that and says, we also pray for kingdom work. Look at verses 3 and 4. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." Now, Paul, if you're familiar with him at all, is on a missionary journey quite regularly. This is the focus of his life. And for all of us here, that's not our vocation, not necessarily explicitly. You're not overseas. You're not traveling from town to town. You're not planting churches. We're here together as the body of Christ. But we can discuss the fact that in our own context, we are missionaries. But what Paul's asking for is he's imploring them to pray for him. And all of us know missionaries, well, as a church, we do. We know missionaries, pastors, ministries. We're familiar with other church plants, like we know Risen Christ Church just recently started in Chapel. And so for those missions, we would be like Paul, praying for them, because we want to see the advance of God's kingdom. And how does Paul, this is instructive for us, how do we pray in this world for the advance of the kingdom? Well, Paul says to pray for open doors for the word. An open door is an opportunity to share the word, or to share wisdom, as been used throughout Colossians. The wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? What is it that Paul is seeking to share? He says, look, I want to share the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Well, verse 27 of chapter 1 tells us exactly what the mystery of God is. That God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like, Paul was carrying a message to the Gentiles that God is not some regional deity that only cares about the Jews, but has from all eternity past desired to bring all people into his kingdom. To do exactly what we're thankful for today, that he has rescued you, if you're in Christ, from that kingdom of darkness, and Paul is seeking to spread that message. So we're praying along with the Colossians for open doors for the word, opportunities for the truth to be spoken. And what is he wanting to do when he has those opportunities? To have clear proclamation. He says, I am in chains for this mystery of Christ, meaning he's actually currently in prison when he's speaking to us. And he wants him to pray so that I may make it known as I should. And now that might seem like it's an imperative for him. He's saying, hey, I want to make it known like I ought to, like I'm supposed to, like I've been told to. But really, when in this context, it's a little different. He wants to make it known the right way. He wants to reveal, make it known as he should, is another way of saying reveal the mystery. Like this thing is not a secret, but it's something people didn't understand for ages. I want to go around and make it clear. I want to have effective presentations of this mystery. And here's what's interesting about Paul's life. If you were on the prayer team for Paul, you can clearly see from his life that your prayers were effective. Like it's demonstrated in such dramatic ways. Paul was always looking for open doors. When we read the Acts of the Apostles, which our church went through, the series on Acts, it says to us there in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 16 that Paul and his people were looking for opportunities. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak to the word in Asia. Okay? Stopped them there. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay? Stopped there. Verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And at Troas during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel with them. Paul said, open door. That's where I'm going. Open door. Paul always went to the open doors. He asked for prayer to open up doors. Even in chains, Paul looked for open doors. Paul wrote 4 prison epistles while he's in chain, constantly encouraging the church, and that we benefit right here at this very moment. And in Philippians, he talks about the fact that while he's in chains, he's locked up to a guard. And he's locked up in Rome. And so guess who his guard is? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard or Praetorian guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. That was Caesar's guard. Like if there was any prayers, interestingly enough, like Ephesians encouraged us to pray more than we could ever ask or think. Like it's like sitting here praying, hey, could you, God, just save the cabinet of the president? Just get them all saved. Get them all to Jesus, and let's change the direction of the government. Save the entire, all of the folks that are in Congress right now, just bring them to their knees before Christ. That's how we're praying if we believe that God could do more than we can ever ask or think. And Paul is sitting there in chains, which, by the way, friends, I don't know about you, but I don't think about how I can make known Christ when I'm on a long call with like customer service and start getting annoyed. Like that's too much for me. I stop not being Christian-y. Like that person on the other side, I'm struggling to think of them as a human being. Like you do 5, 6 calls, getting transferred 3, 4 times, and you just can't cancel your service. Like Paul is locked up wrongly. And he says, oh, it's your turn on guard? I get you for 4 hours? Let me tell you something. This is an open door. And Paul made clear for the imperial guard what he says, what? That my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. And what's so incredible is that he actually ends that exact same letter when he gives the final greetings. And he says this in verse 22 of chapter 4. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Because guess what? Some of them heard and some of them believed. He's taking every moment and taking advantage of it. And he's asking the Colossians to join in prayer. And church, we need to do the same. That we know the church was planted in Chapel Hill. We know a church that was planted in Southeast Raleigh. We know missionaries that go overseas. They should be readily on our prayer list that we pray for open doors and a clear proclamation of the gospel. Because the same God that worked through Paul is the same God that works today. The same Spirit that gave opportunities and open doors to Paul gave them to us today. And finally, he turns to the Colossians personally. And he says, you now, you've seen my example of what I want you to pray for. Now he tells them, you walk in wisdom. Look at verse 5. He's in the Christian Standard Bible, which we have and we're reading from, it's on the text today. It says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. I had someone accuse me the other day. It says, you like to pick your favorite, whichever translation you think works best, and you go with that one, right? I was like, yeah, sometimes. But it's not that they didn't translate it correctly. I think that we read this and it can sound not quite what he's saying. But you ever say, you ever have that problem? Like, I'm at the stage where like my kids correct me. And they are the most pedantic. You know, I'm at the stage where they're like, what time is it? And someone asked me, and I'll be like, oh, it's like 2:30. And they'll be like, actually, it's 2:28. Yeah, cool. All right, so what I mean by they didn't hear the right time, so they corrected me. Well, I think we can read this, and if we're not careful, we're not hearing the thrust of what Paul's trying to say here. And there's a couple of other translations that actually say this in a different way that I think can provide context, especially inside of the entire letter. The ESV in particular says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, when you walk, that's another way of saying live your life, right? Walk, the way you go day to day. And this is actually seems to be a continuation of what we talked about earlier, where it says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the deed part, the way you live. But what does it mean to actually walk in wisdom? And this is why I say if we categorize, if we look at it this way, to walk in wisdom in the context of this passage and the whole letter, it makes a lot of sense on what he's trying to ask us to do. Because wisdom in verse 28 of chapter 1 and in verse 3 of chapter 2 is used in direct association with the revelation of God's mystery in Christ and his salvation of Gentiles as demonstrating divine wisdom. And considering the fact that Paul has just finished talking about revealing the mystery of Christ, and that after this he also talks about speaking to people the mystery of Christ, I mean, he's essentially asking them to speak in such a way as to glorify God with your speech. That in the middle, why is he changing to say something like, hey, listen, you know what? Just however you live, just make sure you do a good job at it. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying be wise in the way you handle and speak or the way that you act around people. He's saying walk in a way that makes an opportunity for the gospel. Actually, I appreciate the way, and I think it's Baker's commentary, that they put it this way, that to walk in wisdom is to conduct oneself in such a way as to be conducive to sharing the gospel. Like what you should be doing is examining your life, Paul is saying, to say, is there anything in my way that is creating a stumbling block for Christ? Like the way that I live at work, the way that I act, the way I put myself to work, the way that I live with my family, the way that I show up, the way that I keep my word. Like, is there anything about the life that you're walking in and living that is not conducive to sharing the gospel? It doesn't mean every moment of every day you're saying, hey, let me give you the three circles and talk to you about the way of the master, but that your life is a precursor and a testimony of Christ's change in you. And then he goes on to say, not only do you walk in wisdom, but you do it in such a way that you're making the most of the time. The actual literal phrase there is buying time. Not to be confused with biding time. Biding time is when you're just waiting out. Buying time is like trying to preserve it, reserve it, save it, make the most of it. That's why they translate it this way, so we can understand it more clearly. To make the most of the time. And what's interesting about that particular phrase is it only shows up three times in your whole Bible. Three times. I don't know why I find that interesting. Hopefully you do. But if you don't, I'm going to own it myself. But three times it shows up. Once in Colossians, and then second in the parallel in Ephesians. Cool. Shows up twice. That makes sense. Third time is in the Old Testament. It shows up in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Daniel. And not the part when he's in the lion's den. But in Daniel chapter 2, there's a dream that comes to the king. And the king is like, hey, wise guys, wise men. Hey, wise men, I want you to translate my dream. Tell me what it means. And like, sure, tell us your dream. He said, no, you're wise. Tell me what the dream was first. Then tell me what it means. Okay. I mean, if you tell me your dream, I can at least take a good guess at it. All right? Now, he's trying to call them out as frauds. And it says that the wise men begin to say, oh, but king, if you tell us your dream, we can definitely tell you what it is. And it says you're just trying to buy time. Like they're trying to save that time, waste the time to save their life. Then you fast forward down the page and it comes to Daniel. And at this point, the king's guard is coming to get Daniel because he's one of the wise men and saying, hey, I'm rounding everybody up. King said, put you all to death because you can't tell him what his dream is. And he said, oh, hold on. Give me some time. I'll come to you and tell you what the dream is. He is buying time, making the most of it. And what's he do? It's interesting with Daniel. He goes and he prays. Daniel's an interesting character when it comes to prayer because there's another time where they want to put him to death because he was praying too much. So Daniel is making the most of his time to go before God to hear the mystery and wisdom of his word and share it with the king. And what's also fascinating about that particular dream, it's about the establishment of God's kingdom that will not end. So many commentators look at this passage and knowing that Paul was a scholar of the Old Testament and would have used a Septuagint, believe that he had this in mind. That you need to be like Daniel. You need to be wise with your time. You need to speak in wisdom is what he talks about next. And you need to be one who makes the most of the time to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, to be conducive for sharing the gospel. And friends, we have to think about our own time. And this was convicting for me. This is convicting for me because there's so many things we can waste our time on. There's so many times that want to demand our time, ask our time. And it has been a issue for decades that it's almost like a mark of pride to say that I'm busy. And we're just too busy. And we're too lined up. We can't do that, can't do this. And we don't have margin in our time for anything. And Paul's saying, manage your time, being wise with what you're given, and steward it so that you can walk in a way that advances God's kingdom and the people around you. And if you look at the example of Paul, you can see no better one than someone who even says, I'm in prison. That means I got time to share the gospel. At the end of Romans, he's locked up and says he has people visiting him to hear the gospel. And no one was stopping him. And you and I can come up with every number of excuses. We can sit in our house and think, I just need some me time, which I get. And by the way, I'm not telling you, like stewardship involves resting too. And that's where I'm bad. I'm really bad at it. Like you have been giving a physical body that God's asked you to steward and maximize for the glory of God. And you can't do it if you run ragged. Like there was this whole like period of time in my generation where it was like, you know, the hustle culture. And I think that's dying a little bit. Where it was like, who needs sleep? Okay, you know, we need sleep. Okay. All right. So. We need to steward our bodies and our hearts and our minds and do it as Paul has. He's taken the opportunity, every opportunity that he has an opportunity for. That means when you're at work, you don't just on the clock necessarily share the gospel, but your life is a presentation of it. And then when you have the opportunity in the right time, well, Paul then challenges us to speak in wisdom. Look at verse 6. This is the whatever you do in word or in deed. So we were in deed now we're in word. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Speaking grace. I say speaking wisdom here because Paul is saying that your life should be conducive to the sharing of the gospel and your words should be conducive to the sharing of the gospel. Let your speech always be gracious, meaning kind, amicable, friendly. Listen, sometimes it's appropriate to yell in the right context. Even Jesus turned over some tables. Okay? But that's not our automatic. You know, every day, every moment should not be how I have probably talked to some guy on customer service. Okay? I'm just telling you, we're going to revisit that. I have an art issue. Maybe you can counsel me later. But I'm working through that. I had a friend once who said that when he got unsolicited sales calls, he would just go ahead and share the gospel with them, and they ended pretty quickly. It's probably a good way to probably handle that. But Paul's saying, be kind, be gracious. It's rooted, really, we think earlier, that to put on love, right? And your speech should reflect that. It should also speak life. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our gracious speech should also be outpouring of a mind that has been prepared by a devotion to prayer and time in God's word. That's what that phrasing "and seasoned with salt" means. It's a metaphor that is very common in the ancient world. N.T. Wright actually speaks of this in his commentary on Colossians. He says that Christians are to work at making their witness interesting, lively, and colorful, and at the same time to ensure that they have thoroughly mastered the rudiments of their faith, so that you may know how to answer each person. Like, there's a bit of work and thoughtfulness ahead of conversations. It doesn't mean you don't speak in the moment in which you have it, but you are mindful of the fact that you want to have those conversations. Salt is a preservative. Salt enhances the flavor. Salt heals. And our speech should do the same thing. Our speech should bring life to people. And just as kind of a reminder that gracious and well-seasoned speech doesn't mean you'll always be received with enthusiasm and joy in return. Like, even if you do the best you possibly can at this, you have to remember that someone with a wound and you pour salt on it, it might be best, but I've never been around a kid that didn't say ouch. And so even as you do your best to have a gracious tone in your speech and seasoned with salt, you may get spurned, but you will glorify God in the way that you live and walk. And finally, he also says to speak with discernment. The end of this is so that you may know how you should answer each person. The precursor for all of this is prayer, friends. The very beginning is devote yourself to prayer. And now he's saying in your speech, let it be gracious, seasoned with salt, thoughtful, thankful, kind, sensitive, and specifically discerning, so that in each conversation you know how you should answer that person. Like, the gospel doesn't change, but the person in front of you does. Like, when I was growing up, and maybe still today, it was very popular to learn strategies like the way of the master. More recently, I've learned the three circles. People had chick tracks. Ever seen those? I love them. They had million-dollar bills, by the way, which is fascinating. I don't know why, but I have one in the back of my Bible. These were left as tips because it's also a track. And let me just tell you something. All of these strategies for providing the gospel to people, like preparation for gospel conversations, is a good thing. We just said that, season with salt. But the danger is if you rely on a strict formula, you can lose sight of the person. Like, they become a project rather than a soul. And I think that Paul knew that the Colossians needed this reminder. that we need this reminder, that they needed to recenter themselves on Christ and his kingdom. Because the flow of this entire passage is, remember who you are. I've heard of your love. Remember who you are in Christ. Look at all that Christ has done for you, but don't let false teachers come into the camp. And I think the temptation is when we become heresy hunters is that you lose sight of speaking graciously, seasoned with salt, and talking to a person. The criticism that John actually levels in Revelation, if you're not familiar with that book, Revelation starts with seven churches and letters to those seven churches. And one of those letters is to the Ephesian church. And I think it's actually fitting that this is what he's speaking to when he talks to them. Because when he writes the letter to the Ephesian church, he tells them, you're really good at discerning false teachers, but you lost the love you first had. Like, friends, there was a, maybe people still have this bumper sticker that says, no God, no love, no God, no love. Anybody seen this? And they changed the no. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, love. And then N-O, God, N-O, love. Okay. I think what Paul has continually told us is if you know God, like you know Christ, you know the Father, right? You know God, then you do know love. But it doesn't stop there because you also show love. Like the love of Christ in your life overflows to the people around you. And the way in which you live is changed. And what Paul says is if you're a person who's devoted to prayer, if you're a person that's praying for the advancement of the kingdom, if you're someone who is looking at every opportunity for the gospel, then you're going to speak life to people. You're going to speak graciously to people, and you're going to speak with discernment to people. And your life is going to be a testimony of the work of Christ in you. And so, friends, for us, the thing to examine is, are these clear teachings of Paul? Are we devoted to prayer? Do you find yourself coming to prayer as a last result, or are you communing with the Father who is with you and has called you friend? Are you making the most of your time? Are you walking in wisdom in such a way that's conducive? Does your life demonstrate the gospel before your words speak it? And finally, when you do speak and you find yourself in a situation where you don't know the right answer, are you speaking graciously in faith? Discerning the person before you and trusting the work of the Spirit, because it's not in your power to change anybody. And I'm impressed to encourage you this. That does not mean every time you see someone that it's an evangelism conversation. Let me just put that there. And here's what I mean. Speaking with discernment means you begin to measure the right time. And if it's too much, I had a conversation not long ago, which shared that a certain relationship in their family where they felt like they shared the gospel with this person and began to sense that they were just so angry about it. And that it was just too much and over the top. So you know what? They took a step back. They said, listen, you know where I stand on these things, and I love you, but I want us to continue to be family and friends. So that's discernment exercise in real practical life. Doesn't mean you compromise, but like Paul says, everything about your life in word and deed should be stewarded for the advancement of the kingdom. And let's pray towards those ends. Father, in your kindness, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. And God, I pray that if anyone today here doesn't know the truth of what we've read through today, if we doesn't know the kingdom that we advance, has not been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, God, I pray that you would press in your Spirit for them to seek you fully and wholly in their heart and mind today. And God, for all of us who are here, who are believers, for the brothers and sisters around the world, God, I pray you convict us to be a testimony of the gospel in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, and that we make the most of the life you've given us day after day for the kingdom of God. And I ask all this in Christ's name.